Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you today. I want to invite you to take your Bible and find John chapter 21. John chapter 21, and I just invite everyone to go ahead and start breathing again. Amen. Whoo, just exhale. John chapter 21. Of course, everybody knows what today is, right? Today's the day they reveal the name of the senior pastor, right? No, today's also the Super Bowl, right? We know that. A lot of folks know that. So I have this little illustration I came up with. Got thinking about this, in fact, this evening. Besides the players and the commercials, our eyes will be upon two men. One is Dan Quinn. He's the coach of the Atlanta Falcons, whom let's all just be prayerful for today. And that's who I'm pulling for. But anyway, Patriot fans are welcome to come forward in the invitation in repentance. If nothing else, the Bible preaches against greed. Gracious alive, you know? I mean, how many does the guy got to have? Bill Belichick, New England Patriots. Just think about these two guys. Dan Quinn, 46 years old, started as the defensive line coach at William & Mary. See? And been a head coach since 2015, only since 2015, actually. Found that interesting. He was the Seahawks defensive coordinator when they won the Super Bowl back in 14. I didn't realize that. Of course, Bill Belichick, 64 years old, iconic coach, born in Nashville, Tennessee. I didn't realize that either. He also coached somewhere else before being at the Patriots, and he probably would just soon forget this, but it was the Cleveland Browns, all right? So Cleveland Browns, you know how they do. And six-time Super Bowl champion head coach. But just think about the stress on these men. That's what I wanted to share with you. Just think about the stress on these NFL coaches this evening. He has all eyes on him on Sunday. He has many personalities and players to relate to on the team. He deals with a competitive environment. He can be fired or on the hot seat at a moment's notice. He has to be careful with what he says on the field and off the field. He has to be knowledgeable about offense and defense and special teams. He'll have people play Monday morning quarterback every single day after his game, sometimes Tuesday morning if he plays on Monday night. And he sees many more people that are spectators than are players. He can face pressure to turn a team around very, very quickly. And he has to start getting ready for next Sunday as soon as this Sunday is over. That's the pressure that those coaches in the NFL face every single week that it's game time. What I also just described to you is the pressure that local church pastors face every single week. Almost past 5 years, it's been my calling to serve directly over 700 now lead pastors in the state of Virginia, Washington, D.C. On this Sunday morning, hundreds, thousands of pastors come and they stand in pulpits. I shared with you the other week that at any given time, about 10% of the churches in our larger fellowship of churches that I serve are without a senior pastor. The church that was referenced today in the announcement from the team, Hillcrest Baptist Church, is a church that I've preached in several times. It's a church that I have been there when they were going through their search. I've been there after they completed their search. And now, here shortly, I anticipate that the attention of the team that I lead will now shift to that church. And here's the good news. I want to alleviate you of any duress right now, is God has got all this in His very capable hands. In fact, I remember one time I was preaching at Hillcrest Baptist Church, and they were in their middle of a pastor search, and they'd gone on there for a couple years, and I was getting ready to go up to preach, and a lady standing behind me, she taps me on the shoulder, and I turned around and she looks at me, she says, When will you send us a pastor? Now, number one, that's not exactly the way Baptist churches work, okay? And sometimes I think that's a good thing. Sometimes I think it's a bad thing. But anyway, that's another story for another. That's not how we work. And I said, well, you know, just be prayerful about it. Be praying for the team that your church has in the middle of the search. And I'm confident that God will send you the pastor he has for you. But remember this. Don't ever forget this. You do have a shepherd. Jesus Christ is your shepherd. But now you find yourselves, we find ourselves at this crucible moment. And what I want to talk with you about for a few moments today is a sermon, and I've never preached this sermon before. This is definitely a very unique sermon for me to preach here at Parkway. So here's the idea that I want us to consider today from John 21, that we are to pray and pursue a God-called pastor under the lordship of Jesus Christ, plain and simple. Now, this team has shared with you their journey. And you, for the past few weeks, have been involved in praying over this matter. Now you find yourselves moments away from game time. And so at the outset, I just want to remind us of the gravity of the situation. I also want to remind us to always be prayerful for our pastors because of the burden that is upon them because of God's call upon their lives. So what does it mean, though, to have a God-called pastor? Well, there are several scriptures that I could have gone to that speak directly to the matter. Other than John 21, 1 Timothy chapter 3, just don't you have to turn there, let me just read it to you. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the saying is trustworthy, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, and keeping his children submissive. For if someone doesn't know how to manage his own household, how can he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. 1 Timothy 3, description of overseers in the church. Of course, you could go to 1 Peter 5, and that's where Peter writes and reminds us that pastors are to be shepherds of God's flock. But John 21, I think, fits us for today. Because in John chapter 21, I think we find here some descriptions, five descriptions I'm going to share with you very quickly today of a God-called pastor. All right, so let's pray and ask God to help us get this today. Father, I thank you for the word. Thank you that we can know you, that we can make you known. Lord God, I pray today that we will learn through Peter's experience how we are to look upon our pastors, what we are to pray for in the lives of our pastors. Thank you for the work of this search team. Lord, they have done what all of us would really struggle to do all together. They've done on our behalf under your lordship. And so, God, today I pray that every single one of us will just have your word fill our souls by the power of your Holy Spirit today. God, thank you that you have given us Jesus Christ as our shepherd. Lord Jesus, I pray for your churches, your hand upon them in these days. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart will be pleasing in your sight. O Lord God, my rock and redeemer. Amen. Amen. John 21. Here's what I want to begin to walk you through. Let's look at verse 1 with me. John 21, verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Now, in your Bible, you'll also read of the Sea of Galilee and the Sea of Gennesaret, same place, okay? They just use different names sometimes depending on the language they were using. And the Bible says, and Jesus revealed himself in this way. To Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples who were together. Verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Remember, they had been fishermen all along, several of them. At least seven of the 12 disciples, we believe, had been fishermen. And so now, there's been the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It seems that in some respects, Peter, not exactly sure what to do with himself today. He says, well, look, let's just go fishing. And so they get their boats out, and they go back out, and they hit the lake, and they start fishing. And then the Bible says this, very noteworthy, end of verse 3. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus is standing on the shore. Yet the disciples, they didn't know that it was Jesus. Now, it may have been just because of the distance, or it may have been something more supernatural for some reason at that moment. Maybe they couldn't recognize him. Whatever reason, they can't exactly tell it's him at this point. May have been fog on the sea. Remember, it's early, early morning by this time. Not exactly sure, but they didn't know it was Jesus at that time. Verse 5, Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? Now, that's a question fishermen love. If they have fish, amen? They don't like that question if they don't have fish. Now, it's interesting, in the New American Standard Version of the Bible, it actually translates it a little differently. It says this, hey, you don't have any fish, do you? And that's really what's inferred here in the question, that Jesus knows they've been fishing all night long, yet they got no fish. There's no fish. And look at their answer. You can almost read between the lines and sense the tension and the irritation. Do you have any fish? They answered him. How they answer him, church? No. No. And he said to them, hey, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Now, for some reason, they go ahead and do what he tells them. They cast the net on the other side. Maybe it's because they've been trying it their way all night long to no avail. And they go, well, hey, what we got to lose? Let's throw it on the other side. And all of a sudden, they throw the net on the other side, and it is filled to the point, the Bible says specifically in verse 6, they weren't able to even haul it in because of so many fish. In verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. At that point, the apostle John realizes who's talking to him, realizes that it's Jesus who has told us how to catch fish. It's Jesus who knows where the fish are. It's Jesus. All of a sudden, the memories start coming back. This ain't the first time they've been fishing with Jesus. You can go back to Luke chapter 5. You can go back to Matthew chapter, 14. And you can see episodes of where Jesus deals with them in this very same place. Now, church, there's just something here I want to give you before I get to this first little thought about a God called pastor. And here's the deal. You want to know what's very frustrating as a Christian, it's very frustrating as a church, is this, is when we try to catch fish, when we try to do our work in our own strength and according to our own wisdom. The point here is very simple. Jesus says, hey, listen, it's not going so well for you, is it? Well, I tell you what, why don't you do it my way? Why don't you let me tell you how to go about this? And they do it. Reminds me of what he said to him in John 15, 5. Without me, you can do nothing. Philippians 4, 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. They are reminded here. They are reminded here that their dependency must be upon the supremacy and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's true in our lives too. So whatever brings you here today, maybe it was an announcement, anticipation about the name of who's going to be the pastor. Maybe it's just the fact that today's you decided to bring your family and you came to church. Mark this down today. Listen, stop trying to go through life doing your work your way in your own strength, because the Bible says that's not going to work. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? And that's the lesson they get here from the start. John says, It's the Lord. Now look at Peter. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, what does he do? He put on his outer garment because he was stripped down to work. He just kind of was stripped down to the basics for work. Puts on a garment. Now you say, well, why did he put on clothes and jump in the sea? Good question. Real quickly, I'll just tell you. It's because that was going to be a sign of respect when he got to shore and he greeted Jesus. He didn't want to greet Jesus just in his bathing suit or his shorts, all right? He wanted to have on his coat, even though it was going to be sopping wet, all right? And so that's what he does. He puts on his outer garment, and what does he do? Look at what the Bible says. End of verse 7. He threw himself into the sea. Peter, all he has to hear is once that's Jesus on the shore. And Peter takes himself and throws himself into the sea. And he wants to get to Jesus as fast as he can. Now, it is interesting, verse 8, that the other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish. Now, he did leave them to have to bring the rest of the fish in, for they were not far off from land, about 100 yards off. Verse 9, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've caught. Now, isn't that just like Jesus? Jesus has got all this covered. Jesus doesn't need our help with the fish, but he wants our help. He says, why don't you go ahead and bring some of the fish that you caught after I told you where they were? Why don't you go ahead and bring some of your fish and put them on this fire I've made? And church, that's what's amazing, is that the Lord Jesus Christ invites you and me to be a part of his work. Aren't you amazed by that? It amazes me that the Lord doesn't need me. The Lord wants me in his work. He doesn't need me. You know, this is not all this worshiping the Lord and his mission and our purpose in life. It's not about... In a way, it's true. It's not about us. Like Rick Warren famously wrote in the beginning of Purpose Driven Life, it's not about you. That's true. It's not about you and me. But in a way, here's a paradox. In many ways, it's absolutely all about you and me. He says, why don't you bring some of the fish you caught? And they bring him. Verse 11, Simon Peter went aboard and he hauled the net ashore full of large fish. Bible gives you detail here. You can tell. Years later, when the Apostle John is writing this as an older man, he still remembered how many fish, 153 to be exact. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask them, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them, and so with the fish. And verse 14 I highlighted, this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And that's the first insight I want to give you into a God-called pastor. Here it is, write it down. A God-called pastor believes in the risen and living Lord Jesus Christ. That right there is paramount. It may seem obvious to you, but it ought not to, because here's the deal. We absolutely need to know a God-called pastor believes with great abandon that Jesus Christ is resurrected and living. Amen? 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely paramount and indispensable to our faith as followers of Christ. And you see in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, Acts chapter 3, verse 15, Acts chapter 4, verse 10, and over in 1 Peter chapter 1, when Peter preaches, when Peter ministers, from now for the rest of his life, he absolutely is obsessed with the idea that Jesus is resurrected and living. It's like whatever he's preaching on, you go read his sermons in the New Testament, whatever he's preaching on, he just always makes a rush to make the point that Jesus is resurrected and living. In the end, it's nice if you get helpful sermons. In the end, it's nice if you get some funny stories. I'm sure sometimes it's good to laugh and all that. Sometimes you get a little tear jerker from a sermon, from a preacher. Bottom line is this, we need preachers, we need pastors who with abandon throw themselves after the resurrected and living Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's only Jesus who changes lives. Amen? So mark it down. God-called pastors believe in the risen and living Lord Jesus Christ. He throws himself after Jesus. And then in verse 15, they finish breakfast, and now Jesus gets personal with Peter. He says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Peter must have taken a deep breath right then. Do you love me more than these? Now, more than what? Some people think he was saying, do you love me more than these boats? Do you love me more than these fishing nets? I thought I called you away from that stuff, and there you are, back out here on the lake fishing again. Why aren't you fishing for men? Don't you love me more than this stuff? I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he was pointing at the other disciples. Peter, you love me more than them? He goes on to ask him three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? The Bible tells us over in verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? You go back and read the life story of Peter. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. You see, Peter, in some of his brashness and his impulsiveness, after all, he had just thrown himself into the sea over 100 yards away to get to Jesus. Peter at times, sometimes did put himself kind of out on a limb. And Peter had on that previous occasion, in John 13 it's recorded, and in Matthew 26 it's recorded, he says, everybody else may fall away, but I'll never fall away. And now Jesus, I believe he'd already done it personally, now Jesus publicly, in front of the other disciples, says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you really love me? And I think here in this moment, the Apostle Peter, as he receives his recommissioning as a pastor, right there, he comes to terms with this insight. A God-called pastor loves Jesus Christ more than anything and more than anyone. That's what you look for, church. Does he believe in the living Lord Jesus? And does he love the Lord Jesus more than anything and anyone? Peter nailed that down. Peter had to have Jesus deal with him in that regard. And out of all the things Jesus could have talked with Peter about, he didn't ask him about his leadership. He didn't ask him to preach a trial sermon. He asked him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? A God-called pastor loves Jesus. Deuteronomy 6:5 tells us, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus quoted that. In 1 Corinthians 8:3, Paul wrote, if anyone loves God, he's known by him. And Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, he would write these words, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Do you love Jesus more than anything and anyone? So if it's most important for him to love Jesus, it's interesting how Jesus responds to Peter when he says, do you love me? Look at this with me. He says over in verse 15, he says, do you love me? He says, yes, you know that I love you. And so Jesus says, feed my lambs. Verse 16, do you love me? He said to him then, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus says back to him, tend my sheep. In verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved. He says, you know I love you. You know everything. And so Jesus says to him again, feed my sheep. So if a pastor, a God-called pastor, if it's most important for him to love Jesus, we find here Jesus switches metaphors. Jesus goes from talking to him as a fisherman, now he starts talking to him as a shepherd. And he says, a God-called pastor shepherds the flock of God. Now, Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the perfect shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. Three different words are used in the New Testament, refer to church leaders. One, we get the word episcopal from. That's bishop and overseer. The other, we get the word Presbyterian from. That's the word for elder or presbyteros. But here, Jesus uses a different word. It's the word poimen, which we get our word pastor from. And three times he says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. The last time Jesus says, literally, feed my dear sheep. So thirdly, a God-called pastor shepherds the people of God. That's what you look for. That's what you pray for. He says, tend my lambs. A pastor shepherds all ages. He shepherds the youngest to the oldest. How does he shepherd? Well, he tends the flock. He feeds the flock. He guards the flock. He protects the flock. He shepherds the flock. Paul writes in Acts 20, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. We need shepherds. We need those who will shepherd the flock of God with passion, with abandon, with courage, with compassion, with conviction. That's the picture that we're given in Scripture. As you read all throughout the Bible, you see this metaphor of a shepherd over and over and over again, always making the point that God is the chief shepherd, that you are not without a shepherd, but then the calling of God, calling out his men, his pastors, to shepherd the flock of God. A God-called pastor will shepherd people. Then in verse 18, Jesus looks at Peter and he says, truly, truly. That's an attention getter in the Bible. Truly, truly, all right? Listen up. This is for sure, all right? He says, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. He's given Peter some insight into what's going to happen down the road. This is verse 19. By the way, this was written most likely after Peter had already been martyred. Verse 19, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And we know that it certainly appears here that Peter was crucified. Now, there is this more of an apocryphal tradition that Peter was actually crucified upside down because he looked at his crucifiers and said, I'm not worthy to die the same death that my Lord died. So they said, okay, we'll have it your way. We're going to flip you upside down and crucify you. How about that? That's all apocryphal as far as what we know. But we do know this. This definitely gives great evidence that Peter was crucified as a follower and as a pastor for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus looks at him and he gives him that word of prophecy. This is the death by which he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, Jesus looks at him and says, follow me. Here's a fourth description I want you to get down. A God-called pastor is a leader who seeks to glorify God and follow the Lord Jesus. It's plain and simple as that. That is his ultimate calling. Peter is called to ultimately, with all abandon, to live a life purposed upon glorifying God and following Jesus. And right about that time, that really, it would have been maybe good for Peter's sake if the Gospel of John would have just ended right there, all right? Verse 20, Peter turned and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Now, that's the Apostle John who's writing this, right? Now, Jesus has said, Peter, hey, come follow me. Peter's taking this in, right? He looks back And he sees John tagging along. And he just can't help but resist. He just can't resist. He looks back and says, well, what about him? What about him? What about him? Isn't that just like us? We compare. Oh, why is that? What about him? Okay, so that's for me. Well, what's going to be the deal for him? What about that church down there? Why is that church like this and we're like this? You know, why is that family like this? Why did he get that at work? What about me? We play this comparison game. Just notice Jesus' response. Jesus looks at him in verse 22. He says, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" And he tells him three words, exclamation point. You follow me. By the way, that appears to me to be the last time Peter will ever have to be told that again. Message received, Jesus. You know what? My prayer is for church when they call a pastor is that they'll have a God-called pastor who seeks to glorify God and follow the Lord Jesus, and he won't worry about what everybody else is doing in this church or that church or here or there. But he will have a vision from God, he will have a passion for people, and he will have this sense of mission and purpose to get about the things of God and what God has called him to do and what God is leading the church that he serves to do through the power of God. It's as simple as that. A God-called pastor is a leader who seeks to glorify God and follow Lord Jesus. See, these are some things I think you pray about that you're looking for. That this search team has given testimony. This is the journey they've been on. That we say, listen, we need a pastor who gives us the evidence, who shows us that he just believes in the resurrected and living Lord Jesus Christ with abandon. That he has this love that is just supreme for the Lord Jesus Christ. That he has this willingness to shepherd the flock of God, whether they're the youngest to the oldest, whether they're new Christians or older Christians, wherever they may be. But then he's a pastor who seeks to glorify God and follow the Lord Jesus. Reminds me of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where we're told that we are to look unto Jesus. Church, that's what it's all about. It's about you looking unto Jesus. It's about a pastor looking unto Jesus and seeking to glorify him and follow him. Because remember this, even though a pastor is to shepherd the people of God, a pastor is still a sheep too. Pastors are still sheep too. Pastors still are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as one of his sheep. They're not some kind of extra notch up there, kind of super spiritual Christian, so to speak, even though they are to be above reproach. Bottom line is this, they are still people upon whom Jesus looks at and says, you follow me. And we can never forget that. Now, it's interesting. You look here at Peter's reaction to John. You can kind of wonder maybe, well, how did Peter relate to John? Was it kind of like, you know, well, why do I get this and John's not doing that? Actually, I think it's a little different. Peter and John, actually, I think we're very close. Remember when Jesus had looked at his disciples and he had told them, I'm going to send you out two by two? I think there's a good possibility that Peter and John were partners. Why do I say that? It's because actually, when you read the book of Acts, wherever Peter's preaching, John's like serving too. They're always together. Now, later on, they separated. Peter goes on, I believe, heads on towards Rome. John ends up over in Asia Minor. They both go on, they pastor, and they stay connected. Now, years later, John is writing this. They had a connection. They had a partnership. But in the end, it was all about each of them, with abandon, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, shepherding the people of God, and day by day, loving Jesus supremely. Now, some of you wouldn't know this. Some of you probably do. And the reality is it turns out that the name that was shared today is a person that I know pretty well. In fact, a lot of people would probably say it's kind of like Peter and John. I do know him very well. But in many ways, that doesn't really matter today and this next week. What really matters is how he relates to Jesus. I can say this about Derek Futrell, and any of you can do this if you have a cell phone number. And I'm halfway tempted just to give everybody a cell phone number and have all of you call this afternoon just to give him a hard time. But anyway, I won't do that. But if you call him and you get his voicemail, besides typically his greeting being obnoxiously long, but that's just because I get a little impatient, he will always usually say this: to know God and to make him known. So usually by the time he gets to that, I by then am having to repent for being irritated from his long greeting. Because now I feel guilty. That is the heart of this prospective pastor. To know God and to make him known. The sermon that I've attempted to share with you today is unlike any I've ever preached here. I have deliberately wanted to show you the experience of Peter. It's a tough sermon to preach because I'm kind of preaching about something that is somewhat of a concept, and that is, what does it mean to seek a God called pastor? And so this is somewhat of an educational sermon, something for you to consider in what you look for in a God called pastor. Not my words, hopefully, application from the Word of God. One final thought that I'll give you, and that is this, that a God called pastor is to be empty of himself and full of the Holy Spirit. I think that's the point that Peter gets to here, is that Peter gets to the point that he says, you know what? I've tried to do this on my own for far too long. Because the very next time you read about Peter in the Bible, it's not Peter throwing himself into the sea. It's actually Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit. And over and over and over again, when Peter is referenced, a couple things happen when he ministers. One is it tells us that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Number two, it tells us that when he ministers, he always ministers in the name of Jesus and not out of his own giftedness. That's a Spirit-filled pastor. He is a fisher of men who obeys Jesus. He is a shepherd of the flock who loves Jesus. He is a disciple who follows Jesus. It's been my privilege to be a member of this church this March for 15 years, to have pastored here for a little over 10 years. I close with this confession. As far as I can remember, in the history of this church in 15 years, I have never, ever once voted. I never did. I never voted in the congregational meetings. Praise God, I never had to break a tie. But I never voted. Obviously, I'd be lying to say that I obviously didn't have influence, but I never voted. But I did always pray, and I've always prayed the same prayer. And next Sunday morning, I'll be preaching in Hampton Roads. I won't be able to be here. But I'll tell you what I'll be doing. I won't be able to vote, but I will be able to pray. And my prayer will be the same for you that it's always been, that you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. I pray that churches will have pastors who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And I pray that our churches will be filled with people full of the Holy Spirit. So I want to just make that our prayer right now. I want to invite you to stand to your feet right where you are. Just want to invite you to bow your heads in prayer. You have a lot of things that I know you're going to pray about and think about and want to talk about. There's a Q&A this afternoon. There's going to be meetings that start Wednesday evening. I'm hoping to be able to be at Wednesday. Come and share and celebrate with the church. There's a whole calendar of events just supremely planned. The testimonies have been such a blessing to get to watch and see and hear. And it weighs upon me that the next time I'll stand in this pulpit, which right now is scheduled to be February 19th, this church will have made a very critical decision. I do not know when I'm going to preach February 19th. But I do know who I serve, and that doesn't change. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to give you a moment. I'll give you a moment to just yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. To ask Him to give you eyes to see what He would have you see. That you will be so full of His Spirit that His will be unmistakable to you. And if you're here today and you've never ever put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we want you to know that it is Jesus that you need. That it is Jesus who is the great, good, and chief shepherd. Pastor Mack will be down front. You can come forward and tell him that you today want Jesus to be the one you put your faith and trust in. Could you see in the end, church, as you're praying, you pray for a pastor who is filled with the Holy Spirit. But don't expect him to be Jesus. Don't expect him to be Jesus. Peter learned to love Jesus, to look to Jesus, and to know that only in Jesus' name is life-changing ministry done. So, Father, help us. Help us to seek your face. Fill us with your Spirit. And God, we pray that our ministry and our church family will be saturated with the belief and the understanding that we can do nothing on our own. We can fish all night, Lord, but we need you if we're going to be fishers of men. In Jesus' name, amen. You respond and you pray and as you feel led, as we sing.